So I want to talk about the Lord is my. Because there's a blank there. Bad things happen to good people. Do you know bad things happen to Christians as well? So there's a lie and a myth out there that if you come to the Lord, everything's going to be perfect in your life. Everything's going to be easy. Your kids are going to be shining and beautiful and obeying everything. Your job's going to be wonderful. You're going to have this perfect partner in life. You have a little picket fence with a house. The birds sing. You have all the money you need. And that's a myth. I know, whose life is that? Probably Leave It to Beaver or one of those. But when it comes to real life, Bible life, and what you've seen in the Bible, they had it rough. I mean, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was shipwrecked 3 times, beaten, thrown in jail, in stocks. That's the one serving God with all of his heart. So life is not going to be wonderful. And I was counseling somebody this past week, and they were saying, I feel like because everything's in turmoil, maybe I'm not doing things right. I'm like, oh, you're doing everything right. Because you see, you won't know the Lord is my healer until you are sick. You know, won't know the Lord is my provider until you have a need. It's those times of struggle, those times of desperation, those times of calling out to him that you meet him face to face and you know who he is. Without a need, you don't really have a God. If I didn't need redemption, I wouldn't know him as my redeemer. But he is. If I didn't need to be saved, I wouldn't know him as my savior. Pastor Deb changed this, her song. It was not on her list. And it was, You Are the Shepherd. And I was like, oh, look at that. This is my object lesson for today. And God already started. He did that with you too. I love, like you said, we don't plan this. The Holy Spirit orchestrates this. And that's the difference. Because to me, that is my favorite psalm, Psalm 23, because I know him as my shepherd. But until you really understand you're a sheep, and need a shepherd, it makes no sense. It's just something that's done at funerals. But who is God to you today? Or where do you need to meet him today? Do you know him as the love of your soul? Oh, you're looking for that love, but you need to know him as the lover of your soul. Because when you get to that place, that emptiness is filled, and then he can bring the right people into your life. The Lord is my God. Now take your hand, either one of them, and say, pinky finger, the Lord is my. Hold that index finger and remember that. I'll come back to that toward the end of the sermon, right? The Lord is my. This was an object lesson taught to children years ago, but I'm going to get to that. Okay, so about the hymns. Fanny Crosby, my favorite hymn writer. Do you know that at the age of 6 months, she had a cold? And her parents took her to a doctor. Well, the doctor came to that. It was house calls. Came to the house. It was not a regular doctor in the city that she lived in. It was a visiting doctor. And she had a cold, and her eyes had some infection in it. So the doctor put a mustard paste on her eyes to get the infection out of a six-month-old. The baby started, she started screaming, Fanny started screaming. Her mother said, are you sure this is good? He goes, trust me. And what that did is burned her cornea, and she lost her vision for the rest of her life at the age of 6 months. She later said that was the biggest blessing in her life because she saw with spiritual eyes when she would write songs. It's talked about her because she's written over 1,000 songs that we know of that are in the hymns. She had to use numerous pen names because everything would be written by Fanny Crosby. One of the most humble women, people said, that you've ever met. She lived in New York, not very, very affluent. as far as where she lived, but she went to this school for the blind. At the school for the blind, she would start reciting poems that she had in her head that would just give her. It was not God poems, it was secular poems. And there was a gentleman there that was in school with her that was the secretary of the school, and he would jot down these poems for her because she had no one to write for her. So she built this relationship with this gentleman in this school when she was age 14, as was he. And that gentleman later on went to be a president of the United States, Grover Cleveland. So he was, and let me tell you, God put you with presidents. He was the one who wrote her poems for her and one of her best friends. So as she grew in God, she started to ditch the secular poems and only started writing poems about God. She went to this wealthy woman's house because Grover Cleveland introduced them in New York. And the woman had a beautiful piano. And she said, I have this medley. Is that right? Medley?
Melody.
Medley. That's vegetables. This is so me. That's so funny. Okay. So she has this melody. And she's playing the melody on the piano. And she says, Fanny, what does this song say? And she goes, that says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Look at this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now that was written from someone who went through hard times. She goes on to say this, perfect submission, perfect delight. Look at the words she chooses. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. She's blind physically, but such spiritual eyes. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And then she says, perfect submission. Go on one more, Karen. Can you hit that for me, Karen? Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. That is from a blind woman. Means so much more when you understand where it's coming from. Those times of hardship that you go through, let God write a song out of that. Let that be, the Lord is my parent, my counselor, my lover, my protector. For those of you with anxiety, he is your peace that has broken down every wall, the Bible says. Every wall. Who is God to you today? For me, the Lord is my shepherd. I've always loved sheep. They're so cute. Lambs are cute. And, of course, I am from New Orleans, and I was nowhere ever near farm animals until I was a teenager. So, to me, they were so cute. I always wanted a cow and a sheep. My mother said, you're not going to have a cow and a sheep in the backyard. I know. Mom. And when you go to places where you see sheep, we were in Ireland. That was my 50th. That was another time. We were in Ireland for another vacation, and the cute little lambs are all over the place. I loved it, little lambs. And they had little markings on their back, a little blue marking, a little red marking. And I said, why do they have the markings on their back? They said, because they don't have fences here. They let the sheep roam on the pastures. So the shepherds mark the color of their sheep so they know their sheep. You are marked with God's color. Everywhere you go, they see that mark on you. You have his color on your back because you belong to him. Now, some things about sheep. You know, the Lord calls us sheep. Numerous times in the scripture, he says we are sheep. Sheep are dumb. For the size brain in a sheep's head, it's one of the least intelligent animals in the kingdom. The sheep's brain is very similar to the size of the brain in our head, and they have very little intelligence. They're also very dirty. Sheep really are not like cats where they groom themselves. They don't have this desire to really be clean. That's why they so depend on the shepherd to shear them and to clean them and to groom them. He's the groomer. He's the cleaner. All we need to do is submit to him and let him groom us. Let him clean us up. Sheep are directionless. It's very true that if one sheep goes to the edge of a cliff and walks off, most of the sheep will follow after him. Hello? Does this not sound like the church? God wants you to be rich and drive it. Oh, let's go there. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it stuff. I mean, the church is probably one of the least intelligent living organisms in the world. So thank God we have a shepherd. And when we look to him for direction, we're in safe hands, not looking to people. Sheep are also defenseless. They don't have claws. They don't bite. There's nothing that they can do but run when the enemy comes. There's a wolf, they take off running. That's their only defense. Doesn't it sound like us? Unless you have the shepherd. They're also discerners. Do you know that sheep do understand the sound of voices? And they can recognize their shepherd. So if we are his sheep, we can hear his voice. He tells us in John 10, my sheep recognize my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when we're led by the Spirit, then we follow God. I'm going to ask Sheena if she'll come up for 1 second. You are the Spirit, of course. If everybody knows her, she's Spirit. So, okay, Jesus, Father, I want to be led by your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, please lead me where I need to go. Okay. Oh, right here. Thank you very much. You did a great job. I mean, the Holy Spirit tries to, but we put up a pretty good fight. And sometimes we win. And then we say, God, but I was following you. Something shiny. So we're going to go through this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, this is a part of contentment. He wants us to be content. Now, Paul says to be content in whatever state you're in, even the state of Georgia, folks. It's hard for a lot of us. I mean, I'm here because God's called me here. That's the only reason, but... Content, that means I'm okay. I am fine to be where you have placed me. It may not be perfect. It may not be everything that I dreamed it would be, but I'm content to be here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, sheep are not smart enough to know when they are exhausted. Do you know the shepherd has to force them to rest? When I was a kindergarten teacher, yes, I did that for 1 year. I went to Bible college, and I'm like, I get out, and what am I going to do? I couldn't find a job, so, right? Preach, what are you going to do? So I taught kindergarten, and I went to this Christian school, and I said, I really went for high school, because I said, well, I can teach high school. So I said, you know, I came to teach, and, you know, like, is there a high school position? And he goes, no, the only position open is kindergarten. I'm like, huh? I said, you don't understand. I'm the baby of the family. I've never been around kids. I don't understand them. I mean, the first time when I had my kindergarten class, I was like, okay, let's line up. And they just looked at me. And I said, let's line up. And they just looked at me. So I talked to my other teacher and said, what do I do? She goes, what did you tell them? They said, honey, they don't understand what a line is. I'm like, what? So she says, you have to be instructive, like, let's be soldiers, so they'll get that. So I'm like, okay, whatever. Let's be soldiers, and boo, those kids lined right up. I'm like, oh, I got to start thinking this way. Well, there was nap time was one of my favorite times of the day. That's when I forced the kids to get out their mats and to lay down on their mats and have a nap for their own good. Now, fortunately, God doesn't force us to lay down for his good, but those kids really did need to rest as much as the teacher needed to rest. I did have this one girl named Lauren in my class, and she was not a sleeper and not a napper, and she would sit down, and I would put on music. I was a good teacher. I put on little hymns behind the music, and she would hum those hymns with beautiful harmony up and down inside. So I told her mom, I said, you have got to get this kid into music because there is just a gift. And she goes, how do you know? I said, nap time. She said, okay. So anyway, he makes me lie down in green pastures. When he's talking about green, it's life, it's living, it's the word. So you want rest? You're saying, you know what? I just want rest. Go to the word. Now, some of you, as I even say that, get, right? So let's do it this way. There are a lot of songs that are filled with scripture. So you may have an aversion. You know why you have an aversion to this? Well, I know why. I know why I did. Because I was beat up by it so many times. Or forced to read it so many times. Oh, this is a whole other sermon, isn't it, Pastor Jenny? So there's an aversion to just getting that word out. But the word is a living word. It's not just this. So as long as there are songs that are taken from the word, feed on that for your meditation one day. Now, I'm not saying don't read the Bible, folks. But I'm saying understand if there's an aversion to just getting out the word, sometimes listening to your phone on the app where it reads it to you is really, really good. Didn't you do that? I love that. Just listen to that as I'm in traffic and as I'm practicing my presence with the Lord. I hit that and I said, okay, and it just soothes me. Or I'll read it out loud. Do I?
You read it out loud.
Right. Absolutely. Just don't read it out loud when you're driving.
Yes.
But that's very true. Reading it, what I'm saying is the word is what the contents of this. So I love to put on a worship song and just worship him and get that way. So that's feeding on his word. It's feeding on his presence. The next verse says, he leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. We talked about being a spirit-led life. So he leads us. And then the next one, I think Karen hit, oh, there he is. Sheep will not drink in rapid waters. So if there's a river flowing, they're not going to drink. So the shepherd has to find a quiet pond for them to drink out of. He has to do that for us. He is that water. He is that quiet place. Some of us are so addicted to drama that we don't know what life is without drama. Have you ever met anyone like that? If it's you, don't raise your hand. Because we've met you. But sometimes, when I'm talking to people, I'm thinking, you're really the whole problem. I mean, you're talking about everyone else, but you're kind of like so used to things being in turmoil that you can't live outside of that because it's out of your comfort zone. It's like this coat. Now, this is a nice coat. I think it's a nice coat I got from JCPenney. If I had an old ratty coat that I had for years, even though it fit, but it had holes in it, I might still want to wear that coat instead of this. I would never do that, but I'm just saying. I mean, I'm gay. Hello. But because I'm so used to that coat. So you get used to wearing this coat that you have grown up in, and it's hard to take it off and put on the new coat. But that's really about him letting him change that image. So drink from that water. Then he goes on, he leads me in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. No, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, righteousness affects us in a lot of ways when you hear that word. I used to love the scripture, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, in James. But I never ever felt that was righteous. So I was like, well, my prayers must not mean anything. Until I understand righteousness really has nothing to do with me but him. So he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because really, when you look into the Hebrew and the Greek, when you talk about righteousness, it's talking more not about moral uprightness, but about accuracy, about direction. So he leads me on paths of his right direction for his name's sake. Another way to say that is he orders your steps. He has a place that he wants you to go, and he will direct you in that place. Those of you who are thinking about dating someone or dating somebody, let God ordain your steps. Believe me, I would mess it up. Don't come to me asking me if you should date. Let God tell you that. Although some of them think it's okay. But you know what I'm saying? When you're having thoughts about real important decisions, such as a partner, there are very clear guidelines. That's when we need to break this out and forget about the songs. You know, what is it? Hit me, baby, one more time. All that. No. That's not what you need to be listening to when you're really praying about a partner. forgive me, Lord, but I mean, that's when you go to the Word, right? I mean, you want somebody who is equally yoked with you. Somebody who is the same, on the same path, the same vision. Because that yoke is talking about ox. And that's what they would put over the backs of the ox when they would plow. And if you have one ox really big and one ox really little, then it was never, ever plowed right. The field was never plowed correctly. It would take the ox forever. It would go in circles. It was not a good thing. Same thing. If you're unequally yoked, if you have a Christian and non-Christian, you're not able to plow any fields. You're going to work twice as hard to get anything done for God. That's the first thing. Do I? Always walking in a circle. That's exactly what it did. So that is 101. Now, Pastor Gene has preached about the conversion, what do you call it? The missionary dating. Yeah, that's not an advisable thing. But I'll win them to the Lord. Yeah, 99% of the time it ain't going to happen. Or they start coming to church because of you, but there's no other reason that they're here. You want somebody that, and I had someone I was counseling. I was talking to somebody actually this morning about it. I was counseling them, and they were dating a non-Christian and starting a date. And they were like, you know, Pastor Keith, I really think he's the one for me. I'm like, mm-hmm. And they're like, but you know, everything, our spirits are just so in tune, mm-hmm. And he's like, but we have the same, uh-huh, I understand. He says, you're not buying this. I said, uh-uh. So anyway, he still dated him. And he let me know that he was sick. Not the guy, but the one that was in. He got sick. And so he told him, he said, baby, I'm not really feeling well. He goes, oh, positive thoughts to you. And he said, that was it. He said, I don't want to live the rest of my life with somebody saying, I'm going to send positive thoughts your way. I want our partner saying, I'm going to pray for you. You see the difference? I mean, that's a pretty big aha moment. The rest of your life, do you want somebody to say positive thoughts? Or I'm praying that God touch you. When Ed had cancer, I'm sure he was glad that his husband was praying for him in Jesus' name that he was going to be healed. Amen? Okay. These are not even notes. I love this. Okay, so, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, he's not even talking about death here. He's talking about a valley in the shadow of death. Do you know that most of our fears are not real? The enemy gets into our head and makes them seem so real. But if we could take a step back and just see, wow, I can accomplish this. I mean, those biggest fears in my life, I look back, I'm thinking, they seem so huge at the moment. But they really weren't that big. Because that's just a work of the enemy. But know that he will walk you through every valley of the shadow of death. There was no shortcut to go around the valley. Some of us just want to get right through it. There's got to be valleys to be mountaintops. Don't live your life by your feelings. Live by your knowings. That's a Joyce Meyer quote. So I don't feel this, PK. I don't feel like God loves me, but do you know he loves you? You cannot go by your feelings. If I went by my feelings on a Monday morning, you guys would not be happy. Is anybody else like me? So me and David, of course, preachers, right? Sunday we're here, and then Monday, oh. You can't go by your feelings. You have to go by your faith. Walk by faith. Josh is here. Walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? Now, Isaiah 41:10, Tracy says, don't panic. I am with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your guide. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady. Keep a firm grip on you. Amen? That is your scripture. I just think about you often. When the one walking through fire and then this one, that's your scripture. Then my favorite part, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the scary part, and this is where the object lesson comes in place. It's very religious, but someone gave this to me as a gift. Is that better? Do you know, when we first started this church, I had a girl in our church, Pastor Gina, not you, but, and I had the Bible, and I laid the Bible on the ground, and she had a fit. Have you ever been in because it's God's holy word, and you put it on the ground? And I'm like, huh? So, but I don't need to do that. That's funny. So anyway, here's our shepherd, and here's our sheep. Now, he's got the staff in his hand. He's got the staff in his hand, right? So it's got a little hook on the end of it, and he carries that along with a rod. Now, the rod was really more like a stick, a big stick, they say in Georgia, or Alabama, right? Big stick. So he had a stick, and the stick was really to hit the enemy. It was, there were wolves coming after those sheep. I mean, he's got all these sheep, and there are wolves coming. He's got that rod, they called it, to protect them. Your shepherd fights for you. You are in a war, Ephesians 6 says. And the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy you. But your shepherd has that rod that can fight off the enemy. Just let him do it in your life. So just let him do it in your life. Just ask him. I remember Charles Greenaway, my teacher in Bible college. And Lord, I am so grateful. I was talking to somebody today. I've had so many wonderful men that taught me in Bible college. It, like, they brought all these teachers in from all over the world when I first started that Bible college, Ethic Bible College. I won't tell you where I went. Some of you know. But and there was a guy named Charles Greenaway. Brother Greenaway was in Africa for 50 years as a missionary. And he actually went on his wife's calling. Isn't that interesting? His wife felt called, and he's like, well, I love you, and I feel called to ministry. I'll go where you want to go. After 50 years, they planted thousands of churches. He said there was this one time he was in Ouagadougou, and there was a man coming up, and he was a witch doctor for in this tribe. Now, the witch doctor had put spells on a lot of people in the village, and a lot of them got sick. So they were all scared of the witch doctor and believed that he had the power to kill them. So Brother Greenaway goes in here 50 years ago, whenever it was. So he goes into this place and starts talking about Jesus, and people started getting saved. And the church started being built. So he had maybe 30, 40 people in this village. And the witch doctor heard about it, and the witch doctor said, I'm going to kill him. So here's Brother Greenaway preaching, and he sees this man coming with this the hair and the garb, and he said he had cow feces all over him, so he did not smell like Chanel No. 5. That's what he said. And the man comes up to him and says, I'm going to kill you. That's the time you really need the rod to be executed. So he said, in all my faith, I said, Jesus, help me. That's all he said. He said, and the man stepped back. He said, uh-oh, this really works. Jesus, help me. And the man stepped back again. And the people were watching this. Long story, that witch doctor turned around and started running. And most of those people in that group came to God through that event. There is power in the name of Jesus if we tap into it. But we have to make the choice. Am I going to be afraid? It's okay to be afraid, but not afraid to tap into his power. That's the difference. He is warring for us, and he is greater than anything in the world. I remember in Bible college, laying in the bed, my gay roommate in the bed next to me, and just felt this presence. Have you ever just felt this presence come on you, like a bad presence? I mean, it got dark. It was not even, maybe it was afternoon, but it got really dark, and we both sensed it. Almost paralyzing fear. And I remember saying, and I said, Clint, do you feel that? He goes, I do. And so what did we start to do? We just started praying and singing. And all of a sudden, it was almost like a line on the ceiling being pushed back, dark to light. We saw it, and the room got lighter. And this may seem really weird. It's not everyday occurrences, but let me tell you, there is a spirit world that we live in, and we don't think about it a lot, or we don't want to think about it a lot, but let me tell you, there is, and the enemy is trying to get to you every day with these distractions, but God is greater than that. Now, the staff is for the sheep who falls a lot, who doesn't really follow very well. So the sheep may go off and fall into a ravine. Maybe they saw something shiny, and they saw something over there, and they're falling into a ravine. So the shepherd has that staff where they can go and gently lift that sheep out of that ravine and put them back on the grass. That sheep may, again, go off to the side and fall again. The shepherd's saying, okay, Jardine, we're going to lift you up one more time. I'm sure he names every one of his sheep. Good shepherds do. And then Geraldine's, it's kind of like Bailey and Barnum. Barnum's my little angel, and Bailey, except when she's by Jenny and Gina's house, it's the opposite apparently, but Barnum's by me, but Bailey's like, where's Bailey? Oh, she's into something. So going, and finally, after so many times, the shepherd's like, you're really going to get hurt, so I need to do something that's going to hurt me, but it's for your good. We'll actually break one of the sheep's legs. Sounds almost cruel. But then the shepherd puts that sheep over his neck and carries him because he wants that sheep to get used to his smell so that for the rest of his life, he will never, ever stray away. He will always know the shepherd's smell. Sometimes God has to break our leg in order for us not to run. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We talked about the battle, but you know David and Saul, the story of David and Saul? David was meant to be king, Saul was the king, and Saul was after him to kill him. You remember the story? And what happened was Saul was chasing him all over the place and actually went into a cave to go to the bathroom. It's in the Bible. He went to relieveth himself, I believe is what the King James says. So he goes into the cave to go to the bathroom, and David's hiding in that cave. Now picture this. This is the man who's going to kill you. He's out to kill you, and you're hiding, and in he comes to go to the bathroom. What a vulnerable place Saul was in. He's defenseless. He's alone. He's in that cave, and David took the high road in this case. And what he did was, instead of killing Saul, he cut a part of his garment off. Long story short, because of that, God honored that, and people honored that because it's what David was a man of God, and he respected Saul's life, even though Saul was trying to kill him. God put that whole table before him in the presence of his enemies. And then it says, you anoint my head with oil. In the Bible, oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So he anoints our head with oil. Now, there's a real important reason about this. This is called a nasal fly. Looks vicious. Nasal flies live in areas where there's a lot of cattle. And one thing that they do is they lay eggs on the nose of sheep. These eggs will hatch. Jenny, you love this part, don't you? I know. If I had a frog, that would just make it perfect. eggs hatch into worms. And those worms actually crawl into the nose of the sheep. Now, I know most people think about this at lunch, but I'm sorry. This is just important to know this. Because what happens is they get into the brain of the sheep. Now, how many times does the enemy lay eggs on us and those things crawl into our brain? And what happens is when they get into the brain, the sheep start acting in really weird manners. It says they will do things like bang their head against the tree or against the fence just to try to relieve the annoyance of those things. That is what we go through all the time. Now, some of the sheep, after they get the oil on them, don't like it, so they rub that oil off. It says that the ones that do that, who get infected when the shepherd tries to do it again, they let them do it. But they'll do anything to numb the pain. That's why he anoints our heads with oil. And that oil actually helps to heal because it'll kill those worms inside when they breathe in that oil. Then Psalm 23:5 says, my cup runs over. My cup ran over this morning just in worship. Sometimes I just feel like I'm so full that I just want to explode. And then sometimes I just need him to fill my cup. It's kind of like the manna. It's not something you can really save. It's got to be a daily time where you say, give me another cup, God. Just fill me up again. I need you to fill me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it's all about. Surely goodness and mercy. Now think about this. Wherever I go, mercy and goodness are following me. When I'm going to work, I have mercy and goodness right behind me. When I'm going to the doctor, I have mercy and goodness right behind me. When I'm having to pay bills, mercy and goodness are right there. Wherever I'm going, his goodness and his mercy is following me. Now, remember this again. The Lord is my shepherd, my. There was a little boy who was 13 years old in Ireland. And he went to a revival that was being done by this pastor. And he had to walk through a lot of ravines, and it was not good weather. It was icy. And he went to this service, and the teacher taught on the Lord is my shepherd. And he said, I always remember he's yours. So take that index finger and point to you. Say, Lord is my shepherd. So on the way home, the little boy got lost, and they couldn't find him. A couple of days he was gone. The whole village was out looking for him, and they found him on the side of a road, almost dead, but holding on to his index finger. He was okay after that. But he knew the Lord is my shepherd. So no matter where you're at in your life, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter if you feel lost, he is your shepherd. And he wants to let you know his love for you. Amen? So, Father, I thank you that you are our shepherd. You are the one who protects us, who heals us, who restores us, who redeems us. You're the lover of our soul. You're our parent. Some of you have parents that were not good parents, and he wants to reparent you. You were so used to parenting skills where you had to be perfect, and he wants to let you know that is not the case. The Lord is your shepherd, Matthew. He is your shepherd. Your shepherd. So, Father, I pray for each one here that as we go through trials, as we go through these processes in our life, that you remind us that you anoint us with oil, that you're our shepherd who protects us, and that you rescue us. And our cup runs over. In Jesus' name, amen.